morning to all of you. We're glad that you're at Grace Bible Church on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We want to, in our call to worship, call your attention to Luke chapter 12, where we read beginning at verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now, who would that be? That's God Almighty. We are living in a day and time in which the fear of the Lord is not being taught. And it's so evident in how people live, in the violence and the chaos that we see in our streets across America, the intense violence right now in Chicago, which is completely ignored by the media for the most part. Matter of fact, I read an article in Time magazine this week where they were saying that all of the recent violence was caused by white nationalists. And I started to notice several of the shootings that were not that. They weren't listed in the timeline. They didn't put the Dayton, Ohio recent shooting in the timeline. It was completely ignored. And I said, what's the narrative that they're pushing here? You know, where they've got a certain agenda that they're wanting to get by. There's no fear of God that if I lie or if I don't give the full truth, that there's some consequence for that. You see, folks, the fear of the Lord teaches all of us that there's one that we have to give an account to. That's what that is all about. The one who made us, we have to give an account to him someday. There's going to be a consequence of standing in His presence and accounting for everything that was done in the flesh. That which was done in the flesh, that was in the flesh, is going to be burned up. That for the believer, the things that were done for His glory and honor will be remain behind as gold, silver, and precious stones. But even at the great white judgment, when all the dead shall be brought forth and they stand before Jesus Christ, there's going to be an accounting. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess what? That He is Lord. He is Lord. That's what the fear of God is. It's the early beginnings of teaching that the Lord should be bowed before. That we should bow before Him, bend the knee to Him. And we're not bending the knee anymore. There are some that are. Praise the Lord for each one. But as a nation, we're a nation that is just, we're running full throttle to hell. We're not bowing our knee. And that's something that we should take to heart. As this verse says here, "I'll tell you, I'll forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." May we take that to heart this morning.
Take your hymnbooks this morning and turn to number 340 as we begin to sing number 340. My faith has found a resting place, number 340. Let's stand together to sing.
I'm
remain standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to worship together with your people, to be here in your house and to learn from your word this morning. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would truly be hearts of humility, that we would not have pride rising up to think that we know everything, to think that the message perhaps is not for us. But Lord, that we individually would come before you with a humble heart and seek your face, seeking to draw nigh to you, seeking, Lord, to be corrected, exhorted from your word this morning. Father, I pray that whatever the needs are that are represented in this church, that Father, you would speak to every single heart this very hour. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the many that we know that are going through difficulties right now. And Lord, I ask that you would be also with the ministries here that we have begun another school year. We thank you so much for a wonderful start to the year. Thank you, Father, for the teachers that you brought to our ministry this year, the job that they're doing, their focus on the spiritual needs of the young people, their desire to do things right. Lord, that's an answer to prayer that you have sent, not just people, but the people that you've desired, people that want to do things that are right, those that love the children and want to seek their spiritual well-being. So we thank you for the staff that you've assembled this year. And I pray that throughout this year, we'd be faithful to the very end to honor you and to do our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I ask that you would be with every single student. Many of them, it's their first time being in our school. Some of them, it's their first time being exposed to the gospel. So, Father, I pray that your word would do a wonderful work. And as we emphasize our theme this year, that the students would learn to keep their heart with all diligence, Father, and that they would understand that verse and how their heart really directs the rest of their life. May you bless every single student in our school this year. Father, be with our other ministries. A soccer season is starting here in the Youth Athletic Club. Thank you for a good registration. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the pastor as he seeks coaches and sponsors and all that goes into this program, the referees and officials and concession stand, many, many details to be done. I just pray you'd give him wisdom over the next couple of weeks that those things would all come together the right way and to fall into place, and we'd have a successful season for our soccer program this year. Lord, we also ask again that you would bless everyone that's here in this church service, that, Lord, our hearts would not be distracted. We wouldn't think of other things, but we would focus on the Word of God. Lord, how guilty we are of not putting you first in our lives, how guilty we are of just running here and there and being consumed with our own life, and, Lord, rarely taking time to truly contemplate your Word. But you've brought us here this morning. So, Lord, cleanse our minds, fill our minds with your thoughts, with your Word, and that we would truly receive blessings this morning and grow in the things of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we turn now back to hymn number 43, a good hymn of worship, number 43. Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 43.
Thank you.
now to number 198 in your hymn books, please. Number 198. How wonderful art thou? Number 198. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2, number 198.
God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Caitlin Whitney. You take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The title of our message is going to be one that we use now for the next few services, The Legacy of Samuel and His God. The Legacy of Samuel and His God. Chapter 12 is known as the swan song of Samuel. It's the final words to the nation. He meets with the nation and he has words for them and shares with them the fact that he has been the kind of leader that was honorable, that he has done the job that God called him to do, and he didn't mistreat them. He didn't take from them. He was not a hypocrite, but he was somebody that served the Lord with integrity and with honor. And then he goes into a reminder about God and how God had taken care of the nation of Israel. They had sought to have a king. As a matter of fact, he addresses that in the first few verses of chapter 12 and brings back to mind that that was not an honorable choice, because what they were doing was rejecting God. That's why they wanted a king. It wasn't because that they felt like that it was the time that God had initiated for the king to come, but rather they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to have the same kind of government that the other nations had. But it was not an honorable choice, because they were not seeking God's best for themselves. I want to begin reading, and we're going to look, first of all, today at the first five verses of 1 Samuel chapter 12. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught out of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together today. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. And we especially thank You this morning for the life of Samuel. What a testimony he had before the children of Israel, having served that nation from his childhood even unto the present. And I thank You, dear Father, that his testimony was one that was not tainted by corruption, hypocrisy, oppression, but rather he had lived a life of integrity before the nation of Israel. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might take these lessons to heart today, that we might know and understand the truth that You have for us to learn from the life of Samuel. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Saul was now king. He has been inaugurated twice, once in Israel, and then again we find him up in the city of Gilgal. They went and had another inauguration, probably just because that was in Samuel's circuit that he traveled, and so he went to that location further away, and there said, He is the king. King Saul is your king. And there they had celebrated. And now in chapter 12, we see that Samuel speaks to the nation. And what he has to say is very clear and pointed, as we're going to see in this chapter. But he begins, first of all, by asking if he had in any way harmed someone or taken something from them, that he wanted to make it right that day if there was any problems or troubles. He was realizing that his ministry was coming to a conclusion. I want us to think for just a moment about the humility of Samuel. The humility of Samuel. Here was a man that had served the Lord since he was a child. He tells the people here in this passage, I am now old and gray-headed. He said, I've lived my life serving this nation. I have done my best, and now I know it's time for me to step aside. You know, it's hard for some to step aside. It's hard for some to realize that the Lord has moving in a different direction. But Samuel here is very humble in all of this. He reminds them of their choice, but he knows that God has already chosen Saul, because the people have chosen, he's going to allow this. And so therefore it's time for him to step down from his leadership role as a judge and turn things over to Saul. And he wants them to know it's going to be a smooth transition. He's not going to cause problems. There are those who never seem to come to the place of letting go when it comes time. And when they do go, they don't have anybody to take their place. I was talking just recently to a man from Alabama who had called, and we were talking. He received the projector, and he was telling me, "Would you pray for us? We're in a situation in our church where we don't have a pastor, and we haven't had a pastor for some time. And I'd like to tell you the story so you'll know how to better pray." And so he told me the story about his church that had an elderly man that was the pastor, and he was up in years. And several of the deacons had said, "You know, Pastor, we need to find someone that you can be training to take over." And this was his words: "No one is replacing me." At the time he said that, he was 81. All right? "No one is replacing me. I have been busy in this church, and I'm not giving up the reins for anybody." He had a massive heart attack and died, and there was no one to take his place. You see, that pastor wasn't thinking that that was going to happen, but it did, and no one was prepared to take his place. A pulpit committee was formed to try to find a pastor, and they looked everywhere. No one was willing even to candidate at that church. He said, and this was earlier this year, he said, "Our last day of our church was December the 31st. We're hoping to plant a new church. Would you pray with us about that possibility? We need a church in this community." But the previous pastor was unwilling to train someone to bring them along and to turn the reins over to them. I'm so thankful that I had that opportunity, that I was given that opportunity to be trained and to be able to share the pulpit with our pastor, Dr. Hobbs. He trained me for many years, and then when it came time, turned over the reins. You see, there's wisdom in that. There are some that struggle with that kind of thing. I was reading the story this week. Dan Cathy had an article that was written by a young man by the name of Caleb Park, who interviewed him in Atlanta. And it was published in Business Insider magazine. And I read the online article that was an interview with Dan Cathy. He said, "You know what my dad did? Truett Cathy, who founded Chick-fil-A restaurants, pulled his three boys into his office in the year 2000. And he said, 'Boys, I'm getting old and it's time for me to turn over the reins. But I want to make sure that you're going to follow through with the principles that we laid out. So I've got three covenants laid out here on the desk.'" All right? Now, there was Dan, there was his brother Bubba, and Trudy. Those are the three boys. Now, can you tell they're from the South? All right, there you go. And Truett said, "I've got three contracts laid out here, these covenants. I want you to abide by the principles that we founded the company on. I want you to promise me that you'll not open our stores on Sunday, because I want you and your families in church. I don't want you to have an excuse, and I don't want our employees to have an excuse for not being in church on Sunday. That's part of the covenant that I need you to sign." He went down a whole list of things with them. He said, "I want you to hire only the best workers. I want you to instill in those workers to treat each customer with decency and civility. I want you to never take this company public. I want you to honor the principles of the Bible that we've established in this company." When all three of the boys stood before their dad and promised that, he said, "I want you to sign the covenant." And so all the boys signed the covenant that was there, and he collected them up, and he said, "I told the secretary, I want you to go put these in the company safe. I want him there." He said, "Boys, we're in transition now." He said, "I'm going to be stepping down from the company here shortly." And I said, "I want to see who's going to be able to step up and run this company." And he said, "I'm going to work with you. I'm going to be at your side." He said, "Most of you already know, because I grew up working in the restaurant." He said, "You know this thing inside out." But he said, "There's some things that I've learned from the Lord that I want to share with you more closely." And within a few years, he had turned the company over. You see, folks, he understood something. He understood that the only way that the legacy of the Chick-fil-A company was going to continue is if he had people that wanted it to continue. But he was willing to turn over the reins so that others could take the company, his sons, and be able to go down that road. It was interesting that Dan Cathy said, you know, he said, I live with the words of my father on my desk every day. He said, I live with the words of my father. And he said, I have people that come through all the time. We could make so much more money if we were open on Sunday. By the way, Business Insider did a poll among all of the companies on Wall Street. And guess what was number one? For customer satisfaction, for company operations, and just a whole list of business things and making a good deal of money. You know who it was? Chick-fil-A restaurant. A private company. All right? A private company surpassed Walmart and several other companies on the list. Dan Cathy said, I know what it is. He said, it's the blessing of God. That's all it is. It's the blessing of God. Business Insider magazine noted that the covenant that Cathy's three boys signed was put them in remembrance of the Christian values upon which the company was founded, and it's obvious that the Lord is indeed blessing their company. Now that was a Business Insider magazine article. It said it's obvious that the Lord's blessing their company, and they're closed on Sundays. It was a principle upon which the company was built. I thought about the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul spent his entire ministry training young men to go into the ministry, to take his place. Here's a list of some of the names. Silas, Barnabas, Demas, though he proved to be a failure, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Archippus, Aquila, and we could go down the list of several more names, but he was all the time training, because one day, he was going to be gone. Now that's an important principle. Grandparents, are you training today? Because one day you're going to be gone. I know that in our minds we think we're going to live forever. We're just going to keep, I'm not going to die. The rapture's going to come first. Well, I didn't realize you were sitting on the throne by the Father making those choices and decisions. Wow. You see, folks, we're all going to die. There's going to come a moment. This week, we heard the news of my wife and my daughter's hairdresser that she was found dead. Had a massive heart attack. They found her sitting in her chair at her home. And devastating news. My daughter especially, she broke down crying because she's had that hairdresser since she was a little child. But she went home from work. And she didn't come back the next day. So they called and they called and they called. And so they called her neighbor or friend or someone. They went over to the house and found her in her chair. She'd gotten home from work, sat down in her chair, had a massive heart attack, and she was gone. Now, that's the reality, folks. The reality is not, I'm going to go do this next year. That's not your reality. Your reality is that your life is in God's hands. And you better live with that principle. Samuel did. Samuel, I'm old and gray-haired, and I know that my time is short. Some people worry too much about their legacy. You know what? Your legacy will take care of itself if you honor the Lord every day of your life. Do I hear an amen? Some people worry about what people think about them. I'm just so concerned about what people think about them. Some people worry about what the school that they attended, what they think about them, and what the leaders of that school think about them, and what this. Listen, don't worry about that. You've got one concern, Christian, and that is, what does God think about it? Well, I don't get affirmation from God like I do from individuals. You know why? You know why? Because God wanted it that way. He wants you to trust Him by faith and live according to His Word. But we live in a day and age where people just are so concerned about their legacy. You need to be concerned about following after God and honoring Him with your life, and your legacy will take care of itself. Some people worry about how big their funeral stone's going to be, their monument. All right? How about making the monument individual lives that have been impacted by you? Do I hear an amen about that? Well, I want a big stone that has all my credentials all over it and tells about my life. What's more important? I'll tell you what's more important. Did you honor God with your life and have an impact on the next generation? I told my kids in Bible class, I live with that every day. I live with that every day. When I get up and I come to school here, I've been coming to school here for 34 years working, and I had many more before that. This campus has been my life. But I understand and know that one day I'm going to have to step down. I live with that understanding too. It's not something I fear either. I'm praying that we're teaching the next generation and preparing the next generation and getting them ready to be able to take, until the Lord comes, we got to keep doing it. So that someone else can step in and take over and move on, and then they start training others to go on and on. That's our role. We're not building monuments to ourselves. We're building a monument to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we're going to be singing up in heaven? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. That's what we're going to be singing. And you're never going to get bored. Oh Lord, would you please give us the top 100? Some people are going to be disappointed. Lord, it would be sure good if we could hear some of those contemporary artists. Yeah, the ones that are selling out their faith right now. The God I've been singing about is not the God that allows bad things to happen, like people being shot up and all that stuff. I'm leaving the Christian faith. He was never in the Christian faith. He was faking it the whole time. You better have something deeper. Samuel had something deeper. Have I harmed you? Have I hurt you? I lived a life of integrity in front of you? All right. If I owe a man anything, I'll pay it right now. But you know what he was doing, where he was working toward? He was not going to be dwelling on himself. Because in verse 6, he starts moving on and he starts dwelling on whom? Who does he talk about? God Almighty. God Almighty. Oh, how important it is, folks, to understand that Samuel's legacy was that he loved his Lord and he followed Him every day of his life. That was his legacy. Very simple, not complicated. Oh, how many times we get turned around. He lived a life of moral rectitude. And as a result of that, when he ended his ministry, he still had his moral authority intact. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. The greatest possession that you have is your name, first of all. Maintaining your name. But with that, with your name is moral authority. If you compromise your moral authority, it's very hard to get it back, and in most cases, you never do. You don't compromise your moral authority. In other words, you do right today, and you do right tomorrow, and you do right the next day, and you do right every day of your life. And you don't compromise yourself. Because if you do, then you lose the moral authority to be able to stand up for God when it counts. And Samuel maintained that. Not only that, but he lived a life of integrity. Spiritual integrity. He lived a life where people could trust him. Who did they go to whenever there were problems in the nation? Samuel. We're going to see in this chapter here that God's going to send a thunderstorm in the middle of the time of the year when it's not supposed to be any thunderstorms or rain. And the people run to whom to ask him to cry out to God when that happened? They didn't run down there to Saul. He was their king. Isn't that interesting? In this passage, we find that the nation, instead of running to Saul, "Oh, Saul, what are you going to do? This is terrible. What's happening?" It was harvest time. And there's a thunderstorm. You know who they went to? They went to the man who had a spiritual life of integrity. They went to Samuel. They knew who to go to. You see, that's the secret, folks, of living a life, of living the Christian life. Maintain your moral authority at all costs and live a life of spiritual integrity. In other words, just be who you advertise yourself to be. Be real. Be genuine. Don't be a fake and a fraud. Samuel lived that kind of life. Ed and I were talking this week. We had a good time of fellowship together. And he was telling me about his father, Ken. And I listened and I took note of some of the things he said. His father was a missionary pastor in Alaska during the 1950s and 1960s. And he was saying how the people had come to trust him as a man of integrity, that whatever he said, he would do. Some of the missionaries had come to call upon Ken to help him get around because he had an airplane. He flew missionaries around. He also did some private flying for people to get them around to help to fund some of the work that they were doing. But some of the missionaries would say, Brother Ken, can you come up and help us? We need to put away some meat for the wintertime. And if he said, "I'd be there," he was always there. He never dropped the ball. He just kept on being faithful. If he gave his word, it was as good as a contract. What Ed said. If they gave him money for the mission work, it didn't get mixed in with the business money. It stayed separate. It went to the missions work because that's why the people had given it to him. He was not a fly-by-night missionary with a personal agenda. He was a man that wanted to reach Alaska with the gospel. And Ed had the benefit of having that kind of a father in his life. And he honors his dad to this day because of that benefit, that way of life, that spiritual integrity. Here we are, way out in the middle of the wilderness. Nobody's going to know. That kind of thinking will destroy you. You start thinking that way. Well, we're a long way away from anybody knowing. Nobody's going to be able to report back. We're out in the middle of Alaska, no? Integrity. 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 We're going to be what we advertise ourselves to be. Not cutting any corners. Samuel didn't cut corners. He desired to leave a legacy noted by the people that he was trusted in the past, he could be trusted in the present, and he could be trusted in the future to honor the Lord. Critical mass had been reached at this particular time. Something new was happening. They've got a king now, a human king. The people had spoken that they wanted a king, and now they have one. King Saul had led them into a great battle in chapter 11. We skipped over that because we're not studying the life of Saul. We're studying the life of Samuel. But he led them and he had the victory. I mean, tremendous leadership was shown. They were seeking to try to bribe the people to do something. And Saul said, "We're not going to do that." He took an ox and cut it up and said, "If you don't follow us into battle, you don't join with your brothers, that's the same thing that's going to happen to you." Can you imagine getting a piece of oxen in the mail? Open your Amazon box and there's a head of a oxen. It sent a message and they showed up and Saul led them into battle and they whipped the enemy. Samuel stands up and says, "That's your king. Follow him. I'm stepping aside." I see in Saul not only integrity, but I see grace. He was a man that realized that God was allowing a certain direction. And I sure don't like it. I sure don't like where we're headed here. They've chosen a king that's not even of the tribe of Judah. They've chosen an individual that's head and shoulders taller than everybody else, but I recognize that God's allowing this and I'm going to step back and let God do His work. Can you do that? Even when you know how it's going to turn out, that's what God had him to do. It wasn't going to turn out good. And it had been very easy for Samuel to say, "I'm not going to let this happen. You're not going to have this king. It's going to end up messing up this whole thing. No, God said, I've approved it. I've got a greater work to do. Samuel, you'll just have to move aside. And he did. Grace. Grace to do something that's hard to do. That was the kind of spirit that he had. Samuel did this first by teaching the people lessons from the past. You got to learn something, people. I'm going, but I want you to know the past. And next time we're going to pick up in this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 6, says, And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, why would he begin by saying that? They've just come off this great victory in which King Saul had led them to victory. Who are they going to give the glory to? This is a question. All right, you got a king. He led you into battle and he won. Who's going to get the glory? In all the other nations that had kings, who got the glory there? It was the king. The king would come marching back with all of the slaves, all the captured enemies, and bring them in, and there would be the king there. Look at what we did. And they would say, God save the king! But Samuel's reminding them, God's the one that's given you the victory all through the years, going all the way back when He brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It was God who gave you the victory over the King Pharaoh at the Red Sea. It was God who undertook and brought you up out of the land. Verse 7, Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. He had to even speak to the congregation. He said, I need y'all to stand still. I'm not done. I'm not finished yet. I got to share some things with you. He was reminding them that the day you turn away from God in your hearts and you start giving the glory to the king is the end of your nation status. And that's exactly what happened. Israel has struggled. It's back in the land since 1948, but just about every... In the news this week, we saw it. Did you see it in the news with our two congresswomen and all the chaos and stuff that was caused by what they were trying to do? They despise and hate Israel, tiny little country, and they want to see it destroyed. It's been a land in turmoil because it was a land that walked away from their God. And the same thing will happen to the United States of America if we're not careful. Would you bow your heads, please? We're wrapping up our study here of the life of Samuel. There's so many things that we can learn from the Word of God. But the greatest lesson is this. Don't ever seek to have somebody else in charge of your life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to follow men and movements. It's easy to allow our minds get sidetracked off to other things. But you need to keep your heart, and I need to keep my heart and mind focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to prayer in just a few moments, but I want to just emphasize this point here this morning. Samuel lived a life of integrity. He lived a life that no one could find anything wrong with how he treated the people. What a legacy. Because he loved his God. That's why. His God was actively working in his heart and life every day. And he was able to stand in that day and give a clean testimony, and the people said, yes, that's right. Is that the kind of life you want to live? I pray it is. I pray that you will seek his face and seek to honor the Lord and get your heart and mind in the Bible. You can't skip days and not read your Bible and live the kind of Christian life that Samuel lived. Not going to happen. You've got to walk with the Lord every day. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We thank you for the testimony of Samuel and the testimony of the people about Samuel. That he was a man that lived his life in fear of God, seeking and desiring to serve the Lord with his whole heart. He lived a life of moral rectitude, and therefore was able to maintain his moral authority. And then he lived a life of spiritual integrity. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. We'd take seriously the example of Samuel, and that we might seek to live that kind of life before Thee, loving Thee, being led by Thee, letting Your Word speak to us. Oh, Father, I pray that You would do a work in this congregation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 26 in our hymn books, number 26. The pastor emphasized this morning the goodness of our Lord, and Samuel pointed to blessing the name of the Lord, how the Lord had been faithful all throughout the ministry of Samuel. And then he was prepared. He was ready to step aside. He was ready to acknowledge the faithfulness of the Lord, that God wanted to go and let these people have what they wanted. And the Lord is still faithful, and we think about how He is faithful in our lives as well. And let's sing this familiar hymn as we close, verse number 1, and let's meditate upon the greatness of our God. Let's stand together, number 26. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your great faithfulness, for the grace that You've poured out into our lives. Now, Father, we thank You for the example of Samuel, a man of humility, a man who understood the grace that was given to him, and Father, who understood that it was the time to allow these people to have their way. Lord, he was attuned into Your will and into Your plan. Now, Father, help us in our lives to have that same attention to Your will, the same understanding of the grace of God, the same humility. He wasn't out trying to make a name for himself, but he wanted all the attention to go to the faithful Jehovah God. And Father, I pray that we would also in our lives seek these things. Thank You for the message this morning and for the time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.